Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
I want to encourage you with some of the Word tonight. Get in the Word, and we're going to focus on one particular place. So go to Psalm 19. In my devotions in the morning lately, I've just been reading the Psalm of the day. And when I was on Psalm 19 on the 19th of this month, I got some insight and some revelation that I want to share with you that I think will encourage your heart tonight. God's always wanting to reveal himself to us. We don't know everything about God, and God is willing to reveal himself to us in ways that we do not know him yet. That's the great quest that we have. We need to know God, and God's willing to reveal himself to us. God wants you to see him, but he's invisible. God is a spirit. The only visible part of God is Jesus' human body. And when we get to heaven, we'll see the body of Jesus that was actually the body here on earth. It's a resurrected body. Someone said the only man-made thing in heaven are the scars of Jesus. In Psalm 19, we're going to look at God's revelation of himself to us. Think about this. Probably your first real revelation about God, from God, was when you were born again. When you were born again, your eyes popped open. You knew about God. You weren't ignorant of God, but your eyes popped open when you got the revelation and you were born again of the Spirit of God. And then you probably become aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. Now, let's look at this. On Jesus, in John 14, this was the night before he was about to go to the cross. He's leaving his disciples. He's giving some very important last instructions, and he's talking to them in a very special way. And I want you to look at his language in John 14. First of all, you'll see this on the screen, John 14 verse 17 and verse 20. Jesus says to the disciples, "But you will know him, the Father, for he lives where? With you, and will be where? In you." That hadn't happened yet. They haven't had Pentecost yet. So the Father lives with you, but he will be in the future in you. And on that day, which would be the day of your spiritual birth. Boy, I'm glad that quit. On the day, he says, on that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I'm in you. So at the moment of spiritual birth, there's a revelation about God that you did not have, that God has always been with you, but he hasn't always been in you. And if the Spirit of God is not in you, you're not born of the Spirit of God. You're not born of God. You may believe in God. You can pray to God. You can talk to God and go to church and all that. But if the Spirit of God is not in you, you're not born again. And so there are levels of the presence of God you'll see on the screen right now, levels of the presence of God. And we first become aware of God probably as a child. While you're an unbeliever, you learn about the presence of God. God's everywhere present. That's what the word omnipresence means. God is everywhere present. Psalm 139 says, the psalmist David says, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go as high as I can go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the deepest parts of the earth, you're there." I can't hide from God's presence. God's presence is everywhere. He's as much present here as he is in China right now, or in Russia, or the Ukraine. He's present. He's everywhere present. That's amazing. But then there's the indwelling presence. That's what Jesus is talking to his disciples about in John 14 and all the way through John 16. There comes a time in your life where the Spirit of God is not out there, but he comes and lives inside your body. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells believers, don't you know that your body is the temple? It's the carrier, the container, the earthen vessel that you carry around the very presence of God in you. So there's the indwelling presence. Number three, the manifest presence. Jesus said in John 14, 21, he that believeth in me and keeps my commands, he says, the Father and I will manifest ourselves to him. God will make himself known to you in a particular way that he may not make himself known to other people. That's amazing. God wants to reveal himself to you in unique ways. In John 14, 21, he wants to manifest himself to you, and he will do that. Then there's a fourth type of the presence of God, and the word glory in the Hebrew is the word kabod, and it literally means weighty. The glory of God is the weight of God. God has weight. And so much so that in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it talks about the glory of God coming in the Old Testament temple. And when the glory of God actually came into the temple, the weight or the glory of God was so tangible that the priest could not stand up to minister. The priest all fell down because of the weightiness of God's glory. I believe there's coming a time in this building right here in this spot that we're going to actually all of us corporately experience the glory of God in such a tangible way that you will literally feel the weight, the good weight of God's glory. And I believe it's coming soon. I don't know when, but that's just my belief. And then there's another presence of God that a lot of people are not aware of, but an open heaven, a presence of God. And I talked about this a little bit last week. Malachi chapter 3 indicates that God wants to put an open heaven above you. What's an open heaven? An open heaven means there's no restriction. God does supernaturally things in your life when there's an open heaven. He's just pouring out his love, pouring out his blessing upon you because he loves you. And how do you get an open heaven above you? We have a lady coming here, Judy Elmore, the first Sunday in March, and her ministry and life has been described as having an open heaven. So I think she's going to teach us all something about open heaven. But I did look up in Scripture, and I noticed right away several places where open heaven is mentioned. In fact, one of them was first in the Old Testament Scripture, Malachi chapter 3. And God says that he will open the windows of heaven if the people of God will obey and do what God told them to do. And that was to bring the tithes and offerings to God's storehouse. I'm not saying that to try to make people do something or give money. I'm just saying that this is one of the indicators. When we obey what God is telling us to do, he says, I'll open a heaven above you. So we have to cooperate with God to get this open heaven. It isn't something that just happens. The other place is in the New Testament where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had an Old Testament baptism. We don't baptize like John the Baptist did. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. It's an Old Testament baptism. You were baptized as a demonstration that you're repenting. You're changing your heart toward the things of God. And Jesus, let me answer that for you, brother. I'd love to talk to him. Praise God. Who is this? How do you open that?
Hello. Yeah, this is Joe Steedley. Yeah, I ordered that, and I want 100 more. Just put it on my credit card. And send it overnight, express.
Is there anything else you want to order? It was a scam call. There's nothing there. So at Jesus' baptism, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, I need to be baptized. And John the Baptist honestly looked at Jesus and said, no, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, permit it to be so right now because the Father wants me to be baptized. Jesus had nothing to repent of. So why was he baptized? Because the Father told him. And if you obey what the Father tells you to do without trying to figure out why or understand before you do it, there's an open heaven. And Jesus, when he was baptized, came up out of the water, and there was an open heaven. The Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove. The audible voice of God said, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." There was an open heaven. Anything can happen under open heaven. So we have this open heaven present. There's six, there's probably more different ways that you can experience the presence of God. But Psalm 19 mentions specifically two that stood out to me this past week, and I wanted to bring it to your attention, the ways that God reveals himself. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Here we go. The heavens... Stop. The what? More than one. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament is the atmosphere, the sky, the horizon, looking from the east to the west, to the north and the south. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night declares knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Let me back up a little bit. First of all, notice the heavens. There are three heavens, not just one heaven. There's the atmosphere around the earth. That's called the heavens, where the birds are flying. That's the heavens. And, you know, we see the sky and so forth and the clouds. That's the first heaven. There's a second heaven. And that would be space, where the stars are and planets. That's the second heaven. But then there's the third heaven. That's the place of God's throne. That's the place we're going to live forever. It's a literal place. It's not a ghostly place. So don't think you go float on a cloud. No, it's a real place. There are real streets of gold. There are real buildings there. There are real people there. You'll get a new resurrected body. It's more real than here. Because that place has no decay, no age. You think this is good here? This is a faint reflection of the upper universe of God. This is the lower universe. But there's an upper universe. This is just a faint reflection of all of that. So there are heavens. He says, the heavens, more than one. They're declaring something. They're saying something. They're saying the glory of God. Look at the glory of God. The sky, the planets, space. Look at all of that. It's declaring the glory of God. Notice in verse 3, there is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. This speech is not audible, like you're hearing me right now. This speech is not heard audibly, but it's obvious. You hear it. You know it. It's there. It's a message from the heavens. God is glorious in his engineering. Isn't he genius? The heavens are declaring that. Not only is he genius in his engineering, he's genius in his artistry. Look at the color, the beauty. The heavens are declaring these things. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech and night unto night. That caught my attention. Night unto night declares knowledge. Night unto night. So when you go out here, night is declaring knowledge to you. What is it declaring? Now, I don't know if the clouds are out tonight. We'll see in a few moments. If God had not placed stars in the sky, it would have been totally black as you could look up and see between the lights. It would have been totally like that. Man would have been tempted to think there's nothing out there. But because we have stars in the heavens, we look up and we know there's something out there. There's something more than we have here. Man has not even reached the first star. We haven't even reached the first one. So God put the stars in the blackness of the sky so that his word is true here. Night unto night declares knowledge. So when you go out, look up. Night is declaring knowledge to you. I heard a preacher just recently do a memorial service, and he said something that really helped me to think. He said, in this world, we live as though sometimes Christians, we think we're going to live here forever. And that's just not the case. We know better, but we don't live like what we know. He said, while we're here, we got to realize we're just renters. How do renters live differently from home buyers?
Carefree.
One thing renters do that home buyers don't do, renters keep some boxes packed up, put in their garage or their shed or the closet. They don't unpack because they know I'm not going to be here very long. But the home buyer unpacks everything. And he said in his message to us in his memorial service that we need to realize we don't need to unpack all our boxes here. This is not our permanent home. This is just a renting place. Psalm 19, God reveals himself to mankind by creation. The heavens, the firmament, the earth, it's the glory of God. But then he reveals another way that we're adding to that list of five where God reveals his presence. Number seven would be God reveals himself by his word. His word. I know you know that, but look at this with me. Verses 7 through 9, very important. The law, which is a word, you could just put in the word of God. The law, the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting. The word there means reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure or confirmed, making wise the simple. The statutes or the commands of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and makes clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's a lot to unpack there. It just reminds me of three words the Lord spoke into my heart one Sunday morning preparing to come to church. I just got on my porch, and on the back porch, I just felt like I needed to just lay down on the porch, face down, in prayer and just listen. And three words came to me I'll never forget, just as clear as today. And they rhyme perfectly. So it didn't come from me, it just came from him. Three words: inspection, correction, direction. Inspection, correction, and direction. This is how God wants to reveal himself to us. He knows everything about us, and he loves us anyway. He searches our hearts, and he sees things in us that are going to hurt us, and he tries to bring correction. When God brings correction, God who is love, when he brings correction, that is love coming to you. It's not bad. It's not something to be feared. And I know we use terms like, and I've used it too, where God took me to the woodshed. No, not really. Not really. Love usually corrects with a word. Don't you think this could be done better? Don't you think you ought to do it this way? It's a loving way he corrects. And when he corrects, it causes our heart to rejoice. We're glad that he corrected us. We're glad that he showed up and he pointed something out that if we continued, it would lead to some kind of death in our life that we don't need. Thank God for his correction. I do. I'm excited when God corrects me. I really am. I've learned it's a good thing to be corrected. As a little child, you may know, I've learned it's a good thing. Thank God for his correction. He loves me enough to correct me. Well, last week, God corrected me. Something I did right here in front of you. Brian and Karen made this the beautiful presentation of the children's home in Mexico. Man, it just lit up my heart. I said, wow, yeah, we need to be part of that. That's awesome. That is great. That's wonderful. Let's support this ministry in our church budget, which is a good thing. It's not wrong. And I jumped on board, and remember, I looked up there and I said, now, Jenny and Paula, let's put this in our budget, and we'll replace that other ministry that we no longer support with this ministry. It's a good thing, and everybody get on board. That's a good thing. God didn't say anything to me right then. He said it to me the next morning in my quiet time. He said it to me this way. He said, you have a board of directors now who are supposed to handle the finances and the budget of the church. You jumped ahead of them, ignored them. You bypassed them. You went around them. Maybe you should have just held that excitement, encouraged people, support, but taken it to the board and let it be a board decision. You guys pray together and you work together. You're not the Lone Ranger anymore. That's a loving correction. He's 100% correct. So I jumped ahead. It wasn't taking me to the woodshed. He didn't go, no, it was a loving way. I was so thrilled that he pointed that out to me. I said, Lord, I am so sorry I jumped ahead. I've got to learn to slow down, and I have a board of directors now. Thank you. I don't have to make all these decisions. I have people that have helped me, a great board, wonderful. So I was thrilled when he pointed this out to me. I'm trying to get you to understand something. It's a good thing when God corrects you. Thank God for it. It's not a negative. Ask him for correction. God, search my heart, Psalm 139. See if there's any wicked way in me, because I don't see everything. I can be deceived. I can miss something. I got blind spots. I don't always see clearly. Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Correct me. Tell me. And then lead me in the everlasting way, God's way. That's all Psalm 139, inspection, correction, and direction. So after you receive correction, then he gives you direction. After you receive correction, then he gives you this wonderful direction. Look at this in verse 8. The statutes or the commands of the Lord are right, rejoicing, come on, say it with me, the heart. The commands of the Lord are right. It rejoiced my heart. I told Anthony, I told John, and I think I told Renee, and I didn't tell Brenda yet, but I want to tell her as well. God corrected me. I was so happy that he corrected me. So the commands of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. So two things we've seen in Psalm 19, in addition to the ways God wants to manifest himself to us. One, God reveals himself very clearly in creation. If you would just take the time to take one thing in creation and study it for the rest of your life, a bug, an insect, an animal, a plant. I met a guy in North Carolina that was a biologist, and for all of his life, he had been studying and learning about strawberries all his life. Solomon did that. The wisest man in all the world studied ants and wrote about it in Proverbs. He studied plants and animals because he could discover God and the wisdom of God in these things that God has created. And you could study one thing for the rest of your life and never exhaust all the knowledge of it. Isn't it amazing? God reveals himself by creation. Do you see God in creation? Boy, I do. I see God in creation. He sends this cardinal by me just about every morning, and I love to see. It's to me, it's God saying, "See, I'm, I'm just showing you that I'm showing you. You like to see that cardinal? I send him by just so you can enjoy my creation. I hear the rooster in the morning. I don't live out in the country on a farm, but somebody around my neighborhood's got a rooster. And every morning I hear this rooster crow. And to me, it's as if God is saying, it's a new day. It's a new day. That's what I hear the rooster say. I see God in creation. You do too. Celebrate that. Tell God about it. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. But he also reveals himself through the Word. And if you're not having a quiet time with God in the Word on a daily basis, you are missing out. Amen. His primary way God reveals himself is through this written Word. He gave it to us as a gift. Here's my book. Read it. It tells you how to live. It'll tell you about me. Look what David said about the Word of God. In verse 10, he says, more to be desired are they than gold. He's talking about the Word of God. This is more to be desired than gold, than money, than material riches. If you could have your choice, $1 million without any revelation of God from his Word or the Word of God, what would you rather have? You can't say both. Because you're in church, you probably say, oh, I want the Word of God. Yeah. Well, I hope you really do. If you do, then you'll spend time in it. What's valuable to you, you spend time with. If you don't spend time in the Word, you're actually saying, it's not of value to me. What's of value to you? You'll invest the time for that. David, King David, wrote this psalm. He was a massively wealthy man. He gave millions and millions of his own finances to help fund the building of the tabernacle, which would come later by his own son Solomon. Massively wealthy man. But he was not known for his massive wealth. He was known for his love of God. His son, on the other hand, King Solomon, was known for his massive wealth. And not for his love of God. At the end of his life, he really went south fast. So let me ask you a question. Let's say today's going to be the ending of your life. What do you want to be known for? What do you want people to remember you for? My answer is real quick. I really mean this with all my heart. I want to be known for a man who loves God. I love you, God. I'm not ashamed of you. I love you. I want to be known for that. I don't want to be known as a great pastor. I want to be known as a man who loves God and express the love of God. While reading Psalm 19, this next verse just really jumped out at me, and I can't get away from it. I've just hung on to it for a week. I put myself to sleep at night with this verse. Psalm 19, verse 13. It says this. David is speaking to God. He says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. King David wrote this. What are presumptuous sins? Sin done in a proud way. We know better, but we do it anyway. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to. I know I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. That's sin. Okay, that's presumption. Sin we've been warned about. God has lovingly, gently said to us, don't do this. Stop doing this. Don't go that direction. But we do it anyway. We deliberately plan to sin. We think ahead when the opportunity comes up, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to give myself this. We look forward to it. These are presumptuous sins. It's in all of us, humanity. And David, a man after God's own heart, wrote this. Now, I saw this next little piece. It's kind of lengthy, but it really helps you to read through it and see. It really caught my attention in a writer wrote this about this particular presumption of sin. It's the progress of sin, the progression of sin. Sin is a progressive thing. It's like a cancer. It's not stagnant. It's going to grow. It's going to grow. It's going to spread. So look at the progression of sin, and I know it's lengthy, but just read along with me. It goes from a passing temptation to a chosen thought, from a chosen thought to an object of meditation, from a meditation to a wish for fulfillment, from a wish for fulfillment to a planned act, from a planned act to an opportunity sought, from an opportunity sought to a performed act, from a performed act to a repeated action, from a repeated action to a delight, from a delight to a new and maybe various ways, and from new ways to habit, from habit to idolatry, demanding to be served. Now you can't quit. You can't stop. From idolatry to sacrifice, because you're really sacrificing to demons. You can't quit. Whether it's a drug, whether it's pornography, whatever, it's a habit that's destroying you, you can't quit. It's from idolatry now to sacrifice. It's demanding from sacrifice to slavery or bondage, and you can't get free. This is why David said in verse 13, "May they not have rule or dominion over me," because they can. And all along the way, ladies and gentlemen, you know this and I know this. We've all been in this progression of sin, and we see it's where it's taking us, and it won't go away. And the longer we stay in this presumptuous sin, knowing that it's wrong, but we're going to do it anyway, planning on it, premeditated, all along the way, the Holy Spirit says, "No, stop. Gary, stop. Don't continue." All along the way, God provides a way of escape, but we don't take it. If only we would take it, then we wouldn't end up in slavery. We wouldn't end up in humiliation. We wouldn't end up in embarrassment. And remember, I remind you, the man who wrote this scripture was a man after God's own heart. None of us are exempt. All of us can be vulnerable. And he knew, David knew, as he penned this under the leading of the Holy Spirit, he knew he was capable of presumptuous sins. "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have the dominion and the rule over me, God. I know how that works. I was involved in that. I got involved in that." And David had an affair with Bathsheba for probably about a year or longer. A man after God's own heart. "May they not have rule or dominion over me." So quickly, I know from personal experience how sin can take dominion and rule over you. So quickly. But look at our God, how great he is. Knowing us. Woman caught in adultery, caught in the act of adultery, was brought to Jesus. I always wondered, where's the guy? Takes two to tangle, doesn't it? But she was brought before Jesus. She was humiliated. You talk about embarrassment. Would you want someone to see your ugliest moment in your humanity? Would you want someone to see your ugliest sin as a Christian? As a believer, would you want anybody to see that? No. And she's totally humiliated. And what does Jesus do? "Where are your accusers?" One by one they left. And he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think before you speak. Do you think she was ever tempted in this area again? I told you to think before you speak, Quentin. A Well, I expected some of you to say, oh, no. No, she's experienced such mercy and grace. She was never tempted in that area again. I beg to differ with you. Satan's tactic is never changed. Once he got you with this bait, he may wait a while until he catches you at a vulnerable moment, but he will circle around and try to do the very same thing again before, because it worked. Can I get an amen from people who know by experience what I'm talking about? Let's be real. Sure she was. It's one thing to get free. That's easy. But it's another thing to stay free. Because he's coming back for you. Is God ringing your warning bell to somebody right now? Like, ding, 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 ding. This preacher's talking to you. I brought you here tonight. And so David reveals in this psalm, this is where I'm coming to the ending. David reveals in this psalm a place, a prayer of surrender that can help us. It'll help us. And it's in the last verse, and you probably already know it. In the last verse, verse 14, he says this, and we say this often, but we need to really digest it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Your sight. The one who sees all, the one who knows all, the one whom cannot nothing be hidden from. Your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He purchased me back from being in bondage to slavery before. Not once, not twice, but multitudes of times. David himself, great man of God, but also a great sinner. And God humbled David by putting it in the Bible so everybody's going to forever read his story. And David realized, he learned by experience, like we all do. True surrender is not a matter of what you don't do. I don't go to movies, I don't do this, I don't do this, and I don't do that. Well, that's good. That's good that you have a perimeter and a barrier. But true surrender is not a matter of what you just don't do. Christians have a tendency to be known by what they don't do, or at least what they don't know. Other people know that they really do, but they say they don't do, whatever. It's a matter of, true surrender is a matter of meditation on what your mind is thinking on. And words. And thoughts that are audible, but you can't hear them. They're audible in here. And so this surrender, let me help you imagine this way. May the words of my mouth, it's a prayer, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. This is going to require some focus. This is going to require some constant change the channel on my mind for my meditation to be acceptable to God. I think it'd be a great experiment. We could probably only handle one day for 24 hours. Let's say that God puts a television screen above all of our heads that everybody can see. And every thought you have can be seen by everybody on that screen. Now, it's only 24 hours. Do you think you could train your thoughts? Do you think you could repent? Do you think you could change your thoughts quickly? Do you think you could not look at the pretty girl when she shows up in a kind of scantily clad outfit? Do you think you could turn off that television show because you know everybody's seeing the screen? Could you think you could do that? Do you think you could do it for 24 hours? I bet you could do a lot better job than what you normally do. Why? Because you had accountability. You know people are watching. There's always been somebody watching. But you presume upon him. Well, we're under grace. God understands. We're only human. God understands. Yeah, God understands. But have you forgot? He sees everything. I would challenge you to do a fast for 24 hours, not a food fast. A negative thinking, unclean thought fast for 24 hours. You're going to have thoughts come. But it's like the old saying, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your head. So the thoughts are going to come. They come to everybody. No one's exempt from that. But when the thoughts come, what do you do? What's your moment of reaction? What do you do? If you're conscious of God, it's easy to get rid of it. If you're not conscious of God, you might just stay there a little longer than you should. Of course, I'm talking to people that don't know anything about what I'm talking about. May the meditation, you ought to just keep this before you for 24 hours. Verse 14, may what I think on, God, may I be conscious that you are watching, you are aware. For 24 hours, God, help me to walk with such a renewing of my mind that in 24 hours, I will notice the difference of just a 24-hour fast of negative thoughts, immoral, unclean thoughts, looking at television that I shouldn't be looking at. Just give God 24 hours. I challenge you. I double dog dare you. 24 hours. Just try it. And see how much better, how much clearer your thinking will come. Because you're inviting God. God, give me inspection. Give me correction, and then give me direction. He can't give you direction in your life right now because there's some things in your heart that need to be corrected. But once this gets corrected, then he can gladly show you. Now, this is the way, walk in it. It's not hard. When people say, it's hard to live a Christian life, I go, boy, you've got it totally wrong. That's wrong. It's not hard. Jesus said his yoke was easy, his burden was light. You may not be doing it his way. So tonight when you go home, go back over Psalm 19 tonight if you can. And if not tonight, first thing in the morning, make that your meditation spot. Go back to Psalm 19. You'll recall some of these things that God has spoken to you tonight through this word. And you won't recall everything, but you'll recall some. And go back over and talk to God about what you've just heard. And may the meditation of your heart be acceptable in his sight. Amen. I think I will. Thank you, preacher. God bless you. Thank you, folks. Good night. Amen. Thanks for being here.